Bibles, turn in your Bibles if you would to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'm going to be reading to you verses 1 through 26 of this chapter. As we hear about the Samaritan woman and how she meets Christ. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said well, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let us pray. Our great Father in heaven, we now call upon your name again and ask of you to pour upon us blessings of your Spirit working in our lives even now in this service. For your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today in this particular passage, believe it or not, it's one of the most familiar passages to most of us that is from the book of John. You have several others like Nicodemus and then, of course, Christ's death and maybe Lazarus. But this particular one is very important and it's used a lot and preached from a lot. And believe it or not, it is a very difficult passage to preach from because there is so much background that is going on here in this passage that you need to understand. And many of you do understand what that background is because you've heard it so many times. But also it's hard because this Samaritan woman, she is jumping around all over the place to try to avoid the true conversations. And so, if you would permit me, the first thing that I have two parts to my outline today with some subparts. The first thing I must do is paint that background, and unfortunately, it's not something a preacher's supposed to do. My first point is going to take a little time, okay? Because I need to tell you what's going on here, the background of this particular verse. And then the second part is going to be the actual conversation that Jesus has with Jesus, this encounter, this meeting with the Samaritan woman. And actually, that actually follows what we have in the Scriptures here, because the first verses give us a background. It talks about that. So, let's look at this background as we begin. And the first thing that we're going to see in this background is that Jesus departs from Judea. And that's what we had in verse 1 and 2 here, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than he, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He left Judea. If you remember right, in John chapter 3, he was with Nicodemus there in Jerusalem. And then we see at the end of John chapter 3 where he leaves there and he goes into Judea where John's disciples are, and he is preaching to them. And he's baptizing. And now we see here this transition again that Jesus hears. He's becoming more popular. The Pharisees are talking about him. It is time now to go to back to Galilee, where his main ministry was done there, around where he grew up, around this area, not just Nazareth, but more in the Galilean area where his disciples are from. So he's going there. But as he goes there, we see also that he purposed to do something. He purposed to do something. And that is, he purposed to go to Samaria. Well, now you may say, well, what's so big, such a big deal about this, that he purposed to go to a certain place? Because, well, I mean, we purpose to go to different places all the time, don't we? I mean, if I'm going to my house, I purpose to go there. I mean, I'm going to go the quickest route to get there. But you need to realize that going to Samaria was the quickest route, but it was not the normal pattern for most people who were strict Jews. In fact, if you think about this, if you were going to go to New Orleans, or New Orleans, or however you want to pronounce it, if you're going to go to New Orleans, that's how we pronounce it in Texas. Okay? It would not make sense to go, or it would make sense to go down I-20, and then go down all the way to Jackson, Mississippi, and then go down to Jackson, Mississippi, and then go south, and go all the way down to New Orleans, right? That would take you an extra couple of hours at least to do that. It would make more sense if we were to go down to I-49 and go to Opelousas and then cut back across and go, you know, or maybe go down to I-10 and hit across and go on over to New Orleans. That would take much less time to get there, right? Well, if we can think about this in such a way, for Jesus to go to Samaria would be to go down I-49. But most people didn't go down I-49. Most strict Jews would go down I-20 and go south and go that way. Why? Why was that true? Well, people who weren't Orthodox Jews or weren't strict Jews, they didn't care. But those who are strict did so, and they had a reason. And part of that reason goes all the way back through Jewish history. And it actually begins pretty far back. Right after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel split, did it not? You had the 10 northern tribes and you had the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And they began to war against one another. And over years and years and years, they warred and warred and warred against one another. And then God had the Assyrians come and invade the northern 10 tribes. And about 800 years ago, he took them, or 800 years before Jesus' day, he took them into exile and dispersed them all across the Assyrian kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. And then he not only did that, but as we read today from 2 Kings chapter 17, he also brought in peoples from all these other places and brought them back into Samaria, non-Jews. And he repopulated the region of Samaria with the people from across all of this region. And they became focused not upon the religion of the Jews, for they brought their own religion and their own gods. And they had a lot of different beliefs. And then they began to encounter, here's a Jew over here, here's this person, comes on, everybody was dispersed. And they began to intermix their religions together. And they began to doubt many different things. The people who lived in this area, some of them who were really more strict Jews, even though they were not the strictest of Jews, well, they may say, well, we only believe in the first five books of Moses. They would leave out all the rest. Or they, for instance, they would also, and this even happened in the days of right after the kingdom was split, they began to worship in a different place other than Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was a place that God said to go worship, but they chose another place to worship because they're enemies now of Judah. There was hostility that occurred, and in fact, whenever it came along that this hostility was growing and growing and growing, even whenever the exiles came back from Babylon, another time, when they came back from Babylon in 538 BC, the strict Jews who were in Jerusalem, they said, you know, we're not going to have anything to do with Samaritans. And the Samaritans said, we'd love to come help you rebuild the temple. Even those who were somewhat desirous to do what God's will was, we'll come back and help you build Jerusalem. And the Jews who were in Jerusalem said, no way. You're not coming to our land. You guys are mixed. You're not true Jews. We don't want you here. So in 538, they refused their help. And something else happened in 128 BC between the New Testaments. The Jews who were in Jerusalem, in that area in Judah, they went over to Samaria, and the temple that they had built there in Samaria, they burned to the ground. Now, can you imagine what kind of hostility that created for those who were in Samaria? So by the time of Jesus' day, there's a lot of growing hostility between these peoples. I mean, those people are not strict Jews. Those people even have a mixed race. They're not really Israelites. You know, those guys, they're kind of the podunk guys. You know, they're kind of off there in left field. And they don't even know what they're doing. Besides, they only believe in the first five books of Moses. We believe in all of it. And, you know, they've had worship at this other place, not in Jerusalem. You know, these people are just not good. And you have also the fact that they're rebuilding or building up the temple there in Jerusalem whenever they don't have a temple there in Samaria. So it's hostility everywhere. Samaritans regarded as somewhat half-breeds, as it were. So by Jesus' day, there is this great hatred toward the Samaritans and for those who are really strict Jews in Judea. So the question becomes, why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? I mean, if he wanted to follow, you know, what the strict Jews wanted to do, he would go through there. But as you know, Jesus doesn't care what the strict Jews believe. He is not interested in pleasing men. He is interested in his work and his kingdom. The kingdom is of his Father. So he needed to go through Samaria. But why? Was it because that day that he knew that there was going to be a woman there, he was going to go talk to her, and she was going to be in that place, and he was going to bring the gospel to this woman? Well, I think that that's partly true. But I think that there is a greater thing here as well. It's something that Leon Morris says in his commentary on this passage. He says, more probably, the necessity lies in the nature of the mission of Jesus. John often uses the word must of this mission. In other words, he needed to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria, as some of your translations say. That word is often used in other places when it's speaking of Jesus' mission to do something. He must do this. He must go to the cross. He must die for people's sins. The expression points to a compelling divine necessity. Jesus had come as the light of the world, and it was imperative that this light shines in others than the Jews. What do I mean by this? Jesus was compelled by the very mission that He had, that He must Himself go to Samaria and bring the gospel to these people. Yes, He had in mind this Samaritan woman, I'm sure. But there was much more to this. He must go there. It's a part of His mission to bring this light of the gospel. And as we think about this very thing, we must think about Jesus and this compelling part upon Him of His mission. And we must ask ourselves, what does this say for us? What does it tell us about purposeful evangelism? Is there a necessity for us to be purposeful in our evangelism as Jesus was? And we will bring some more of that when we get into the application for today. So, going back to our background here and finishing up this particular part. Thank you for your patience in going through this. We see in verses 5 and 6. Not only did He need to go through Samaria, but when He came to the city of Samaria, He arrived there finally. So He needed to go, and now He has arrived in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus goes to a place that's a traditional spot. This spot is old, old, old. Jacob. I mean, we're talking a long time before the time of Jesus. And here is this well that is there still. And we know from the writings, historical evidence, that this well was about 100 feet deep. It was no shallow well. And as Jesus got there to this well, He sat down. Why did He sit down? Because He was weary. That doesn't mean that he was depressed. That meant that He was, as we say, as I say, said yesterday, tired. He was tired. He walked all that way. And it was the middle of the day and it was hot. And He was tired. And He arrives in Samaria. So here we are. Jesus has come there. So now we've got over the background to this passage. The hard things for us to understand about this passage. Hopefully you get an understanding of what's going on. Let us actually look at this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. And there are four things that Jesus addresses or discusses with this woman in this particular passage, in this encounter. The first thing is the living water. Second thing, the sins of this woman in her past. The third thing, true worship. And the fourth, the recognition that He is the Messiah. Some of these things He brings up. Some of the things she brings up. Some of these things He takes advantage of the moment because she speaks to them and He directs them where they need to go. But the first thing is this, living water. So let's look at the passage again in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now we know from this particular passage what time of the day it is. We know that it is about noon, the sixth hour of the day, the hottest part of the day. Now, let me ask you this. If you had to go get water one time a day from somewhere, I mean, let's say you've got to walk from here to the interstate to go get water. And you've got to haul it all the way back. Just one time a day. What time of the day would you go pick to go get the water? Would it be in the morning? Maybe so. Maybe in the evening? Maybe so. But not in the middle of the day when it's hot. And we know it's hot. But, I mean, Jesus is weary here, right? Whenever He comes there. Why would this woman be going in the middle of the day to go get water? I think most of us understand from the passage that it was probably because she didn't want to talk to anybody else. She lived in a small town. And she knew what people say. and she knew what her life was like, and she didn't want to have to talk to anybody else about it. But Jesus, he's just going there because he arrived there at that time. Providentially, he arrived there at that time, and he was weary and tired, and there's the well, and he goes there. So here is this encounter in the middle of the day. She probably went there to avoid maybe the other women. Maybe went there to avoid their questions. Maybe they knew about her reputation, which is very likely in that particular part of town. There are parts of this conversation, I think, that are incomplete. Things that we don't know that Jesus said to him or to her. And when this woman came, the first thing that he said to her, though, he may have said, "Hey, how you doing?" I don't know what he said. But the first thing that we know he said is this: "Give me a drink." I don't think he was being mean. He was just asking for a drink. Well, why would Jesus be asking for a drink? I mean, can't he get his own drink? Well, we find out later in the passage in verse 11 that he doesn't have anything to get a drink with. The well is 100 feet deep. How is he going to get water out of the well? He's standing there. I'm sure it's really funny. Maybe he was there for a few minutes. Boy, it's like that's in that water. I don't know. I don't want to impose things upon Christ and what he did. I think I would be doing that. But here, he says, "Would you give me a drink?" Or "Give me a drink." And notice how she responds. I mean, here is this lady, and she's seeing Jesus, and she recognizes what type of man that he is, that he is a Jew. She can see that from the way he's dressed and other various things. Maybe from the way that he speaks to her, even recognizing that. And she is kind of surprised. He is a Jew and she is a Samaritan. Jesus didn't have to come through their area. Why is he coming through my area? You ever caught yourself in the wrong part of town? And you start wondering, I wonder what people are thinking about me here. Everybody's speaking a different language than me, and you become self-conscious, right? You wonder about, are they going to be upset and mad at me? Maybe something has happened here? And I'm sure that that's what this woman was doing. Why is this guy here? Why is he here? He's supposed to be here. Why is he here? What's he up to? Suspicion often rules our day, doesn't it? Maybe she was thinking, what's this Jew doing hanging around the well at this time of the day? I mean, at this time of the day. What does he want? Is he here to take advantage of me? To steal from me? To look down upon me? What are his motives for being here? And therefore she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I think she's hostile. I think she's upset. I think she's mad and angry. Well, Jesus responds with this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Jesus says, if you knew who I am, you wouldn't have had to even ask this. You would have known. But what about this living water? What is this living water? Well, I believe that speaking here of the living water that comes from coming to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the regeneration that comes in our hearts of God giving us a new heart, and that we become satisfied with Him, that we know Him, where His water satisfies us. It's the gift of God to us. It's His Word that tells us of Himself. And it's something that only God can give. And it is living. Well, she takes him aback to this. In verse 11, again, she says, "Sir, you had nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" She says, "I don't understand, man. You said you can give me living water, but you can't even give me a drink. You can't even get a drink out of this well. How are you going to give me water that's going to last forever? I mean, if you could do that, why don't you do that for yourself? You're pulling something on me here. Something's not making sense. And then she said, are you greater than Jacob? I mean, Jacob is the one who made this well. He's the one who dug this well. Are you greater than him? Well, Jesus never really answers that question. But he really is greater than Jacob, is he not? It is true that Jesus is the Lord who made the well that Jacob dug. He was the one who put the rocks in the ground. He was the one who filled it with water. For he is the creator of all the world, is he not? But she sees nothing about him outwardly that says this. She probably thinks that he is just being mean. But in verse 13, he tells something to the lady. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, if you drink of the water that I'm going to give, it's different than this physical water. It's water that will make you never thirst again. I'm sure that this is very confusing to her. She misunderstands and she replies and says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst again. I won't have to come here to draw it. She's still thinking about physical water. I think she's saying, okay, Mr. Jew, you think you're so smart? Why don't you just do that for me and I will not have to come to this well again to get water? You think you're so smart? If you think you can do this, you just go right ahead. Here you are here and you cannot get your own water. Now you're going to give me water for life? This is crazy. Well, here we have in this passage something that is a promise for all of us concerning Christ. Because what he says is true and it's more than just physical water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Well, what about you? You know, every day we preach, or every Lord's Day we preach about this living water. We preach about this gospel. And you may have been coming here for weeks and months and years and maybe even decades and never tasted of a living water that changes your life. You may have heard on the radio or heard some preacher or heard read your Bible and read it over and over and over and over again and not tasted of this living water that Jesus is talking about. You may have walked an aisle and been religious, but you see nothing living about this Christian life. You see nothing about Christianity. And that's where this woman was. She said, I don't see it. You're talking about living. I don't understand what you're talking about. It doesn't make sense to me. Could it be there's something in what Jesus was saying here? That there is water, living water that He gives that really does satisfy? Could it be possible that you've been deceived all this time and you think, well, this is silly, I don't understand, but that you've been deceived? Could it be possible that what Jesus is saying is true? He is the living water, He is the way, and He's the truth, and He's alive, and He can make you new, and He can give you life and peace, that He has the answers that you're thirsting for in this life, and purpose and meaning in this life? Well, I want to tell you today, that this woman didn't know what was going to happen today in her encounter. And you may have not known that this is going to be preached about today, or you may not have even thought about this encounter today. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever considered Christ the living water? Have you ever? I want you to stop and think. This woman had to stop and begin to think. Have you not stopped and thought that maybe what Jesus is saying is here is true? You may have been here forever and ever, thought, I've heard all this before. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. would you not stop and begin to ask the Lord to show you what this means about the living water? That you can have something that will satisfy all the thirst that you have for all the things that you have. Would you not consider that today? So here Jesus is. He's talking to this woman who doesn't understand. She's confused. He's talking about spiritual things. She thinks he's talking about physical things. I believe that she thinks he's crazy or something. So she begins to, as she talks about this, Jesus, she says to her, "Sir," in verse 15, "give me this water that I may not thirst here again to draw." So Jesus takes the next part of the conversation. And he says, "Go call your husband and come here." This takes us into this next phase of it, the woman and her husbands. He says, "Go and call your husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." I wonder why she said that. But it was true. But it wasn't the whole story, is it? That's what we do whenever we really want to tell the whole story about what's really going on in our lives. We just tell part of it. To get rid of not having to think about or talk to someone else about what's really going on in our lives. "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You said right. You said well. You have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Jesus jumps right in, talks about the very thing that she wanted to avoid. In fact, the very thing we're all trying to avoid, and that's our sin. This woman had a rap sheet, if you can call it that, regarding marriage. And she had live-in boyfriends, at least one now. And she further tries to avoid the subject by simply giving her current status, "I have no husband." But Jesus proved, even in this instant, that He was the prophet by calling and telling of her things about herself that she could not know otherwise, or that he could not know otherwise. He had never been there before. She knew that. It was a small town. Here's this guy, just a stranger walks into town. How could he know that about me? How could he know about 5 husbands? Maybe the last one, but not 5. How could he know that? And Jesus was beginning to show her that he really is the prophet from God. Only a prophet would know these things. But this lady, who is the master of disguises, she has been deceitful all of her life. She knows how to turn things around, and she knows how to change the conversation so it doesn't talk about her and her sins. What does she use next to talk about? Well, she changes the status. She starts talking about worship, which is the third part of the conversation. Notice in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship." Where did that come from? "Oh, sir, you're a prophet." And now she's talking about this other thing. Now it's reflected off of her, right? I'm not having to talk about this anymore. We're going to get off of this. We're going to talk about something theological. It's a deflection. She focuses on the religious division between the Jews and the Samaritans. As we've already talked about, the Samaritans thought that they had their place of worship. Remember that? We talked about that. They had built one in the past, had a temple there that was burned by the strict Jews back in 138 B.C. Jesus tells her that any worship has to be true worship. It's not so much the location of where you are. It's whether or not it is worship that is in spirit and in truth. She had not been born again. She didn't know that. God is not in a building or a location, I can tell you that. Yes, He's here. God is everywhere, right? We're not pantheists believing He's in all things, but He is here. But He's also wherever we are. God is not in a building or a location. The worship of Him is only through God Himself. So don't be deceived in thinking that this, though, supports an idea. Well, okay, if I can worship in spirit and truth and I don't have to be in any particular place, I don't need to come to church anymore. Oh boy, we're missing the point, aren't we? Because God has called us to assemble together as a people and worship Him together. But it can be where the people are gathered, if it's in a home or if it's in a church building or wherever it may be. It's to worship in spirit and truth. And she wasn't doing that. There's a fourth thing here that Jesus does. She begins with a conversation that talks about, in verse 25, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And then Jesus, as it were, pulls open His jacket and shows the badge. So He says, "I who speak to you am He. It's Me. I'm the Messiah." Oh. All of a sudden, things begin to change. Jesus had exposed her. He had told her of her sin. He had told her of this living water. And like I said before, I'm sure that He filled in a lot of gaps for her. Conversations that we don't see in this full passage here. He exposes His identity. She came to see Jesus at that moment and who He is. I think she began to understand that there was much more to this man than what she ever dreamed. Here is a Messiah. I believe that she had already known who was going to come. She'd already admitted that. She knew that the Messiah was coming. This Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. This One who gave living water. And I believe something happened at that moment for her. Or at least in the next few moments. She drank from the fountain of life. She drank the living water that Jesus had preached about. She drank and she would never thirst again for the things of the world. Her satisfaction was found in Him. And she was so excited that we see in the next few passages. For instance, in verse 28, "Then the woman left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I did. Could this be the Christ?'" She is beginning to believe here. She's trusting, this has got to be Him. He's told me everything about myself. She was so excited she left her water pot. And left and went. So here we have the story of this woman. And we're going to, in the next few times that I preach, we're going to be talking about the results of all of this. But today we're just looking at this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. An encounter that's very unusual. That can be very confusing as we look at it. All the different conversations. But I think if we can understand like I've portrayed it here, like I've unfolded it here for you today, I think it makes sense to me why all of these things are happening. She is deflecting off. She doesn't want to talk about her sin. And then, boom, she realizes. She realizes for the first time, this man is true. He is the Messiah. He is the One who has come to take away my sins. And what He's saying is true. And I believe she experienced that. What kind of application can I bring to you today in this? There are several things that I want to bring to you and I hope we have time to finish to do. And the first one of these is this. drink of the living water. Drink of the living water. You may not know why you came today. You may be like this woman. Maybe you came here to get a drink out of the water fountain. I don't know. Maybe you just, well, I think I'll hop on up there and go to the service. Maybe you came today and you've come because of the meal. Maybe you've come today because perhaps maybe you come to the end of your rope. And you said, maybe this place may have the truth. You know, there's a gentleman who visited our church about a month ago, and he told me the reason why he was here. He said, I've decided I'm going to go to 25 churches this year and find out if what they say is true, what the Bible says is true. I'm searching. You could be like that today. You may have been coming here all of your life, and for the first time you're beginning to ask yourself, what is the meaning of my life? What is my purpose here upon this life? Are the postmoderns, are they right that there is no meaning? That it's just all for nothing and I might as well do whatever I want to? You know what? I've been doing whatever I want to and it's not giving me much happiness. Could it be that there's something about this living water that this man is saying that could be true? Maybe you are like this woman. That your sins are so great, they go up to the ceiling in your mind, that they are so full. And you are lost in the abyss and the misery of life. And you don't expect anything to change. And you think that you will not be, that you're not, well, I'm not, I know that I can't change anything. I know that this can't be true though, that this religion that all these people have that are sitting in the pew, oh, I've seen them on TV, they're doing like this and everything. That's all fake. You might be saying to yourself, I don't like this religion stuff. I'm just here to kind of mock at them and laugh at them in my own heart. Think about how silly that they are. Could be like this woman. Here you are, you're just doing your daily task and you just happen to come here. Well, I want to tell you, there is a reason why you're here today. And it could be this very encounter. The first time in your life, perhaps maybe God is arresting you and stopping you and making you think about the living water. Today, my friends, you could be like this woman and drink of the living water and find joy and peace and comfort and forgiveness of sins and satisfaction in Christ. You see, He died for our sins on the cross. And He will forgive any sinner who comes to Him truly and repents and turns away from their sins and believes in this wonderful gospel that He offers. And you may say, I don't see that happening. Well, believe. Come to Him. Secondly, remember that no sin is too big for God to forgive. No sin is too big for God to give. And you may say that my sins are deep. I'm swimming in the ocean. As it were, we were talking yesterday at the men's camp about how that the Honduras trip, that felt like the boat out there, that they went between the two places out to the island, and it was up like this and up like this, and the waves coming up. And Hal talked about another time he was over in Thailand, I think, and he was in a little small boat, and the waves were way up there, and he thought he was drowning. Can you imagine that? That's kind of what we're like sometimes in our own sin. That we're not on a boat, we're caught in the water, and this wave is hundreds of feet up there, and there's just absolutely no way. We're in the middle of the ocean. We're going to drown. There's just no way. Well, my friends, you may think your sin is so great that you cannot be saved, but I can guarantee you it is not. She was in her sin when Jesus came to her. She wasn't being a good little person and coming to church and then got all that right and then she came to Christ. He came to her. Your marriage may be broken, like hers. She had five. You may be living in adultery right now. Well, you know what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 5? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, why am I saying that? Because of the next verse. He says to these people, but such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And they were saved out of that. My friends, that's a long list. There is no sin so great that Jesus can't save. No sin so big that He will not forgive if you come to Him. Thirdly, for those who are believers, be ready for any witnessing opportunity. Be ready for any witnessing opportunity. Now, I realize that Jesus purposed to go there. But this was an encounter just like we might have any day of the week. Any day. You're out jogging. You go over to the water fountain that's at the where we practice track. They've got water sitting there. You can turn it on and turn it off. It's at a football field. Go out there to the football field, get you water. And there may be an encounter right there. That's just one example of 500 million examples. Be ready for any witnessing opportunity. To speak of Christ our Savior. To speak of the living water. These are concepts that was hard for her to understand, but you know what? The Holy Spirit communicated to her and opened her heart so that she could understand. And we may not get it all right whenever we talk to somebody, but God will get it right whenever it's their time to be saved. He wants us to speak and use these opportunities. Fourthly, be purposeful in your witnessing. Now, we're looking for the opportunities, we just walk into them sometimes. But we need to be purposeful. Jesus was purposeful in going, was He not? Are we purposeful in our witnessing? I'm planning to go talk to this person today. I'm planning to go on outreach today. I'm planning to go see this person who visited the church today. I'm planning to do this. I'm planning to do that and speak to this person. I'm going to have this Bible study over here with this unbeliever. I'm planning to do that. God uses those kind of things to preach the gospel. We are to give the light that has been shown to us, we are to tell that to others and give that light. Be purposeful in your witnessing. Number five. Go to others outside of the gospel who are outside your comfort zone and society group. You know, Jesus didn't have a problem doing that. He's our Savior, our Lord. He never sinned. But we need to learn, my friends, that everybody needs Christ. And sometimes we only want to go talk to those who are in our comfort zones. You know, it's not easy to talk to somebody who's drunk. It's not easy to talk to somebody who's different than we are in some form or fashion. But Jesus did. This lady hated her. She was hostile to Jesus. That was not, for us, would not be a comfort zone. For me, I don't like tension. Ask my wife. I don't like confrontation. I don't like that. Y'all may think I do, but I don't. I despise it. I don't like it at all. But we need to learn to do that, to tell others about Christ our Savior. So, as we've looked at this lady this today, I hope that some of this has been helpful. There's so much more I could have brought out of this passage. So, we could spend weeks here on this passage and study every one of these things. But thus, we don't have that kind of time, and we need to move on. But I hope that this has been helpful to you. And pray that the Lord will use it in your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for how that you have come to us sinners, we sinners, and have saved us. Thank you for how Christ has died on the cross and is willing to go. Thank you that He came to this earth willing to live among us, among sinners such as we are. And thank you, Father, for the coming of the Spirit to enlighten our lives, to open our hearts to the gospel. May you do that today, even today, as this has been preached. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.